its own. Bulletins, a couple of things about pictures, if you hadn't had your pictures made. Hayride, I guess it's next Sunday. It's a Strasser Hayride cookout next Sunday at the Strasser Farm. Kitchen committee, 10 o'clock this morning, we'll meet, talk about a couple of things that are coming up. Anybody else? Did I miss anything?
I'm going to make a list about
the Okay.
I'm not going to name myself a clicker, but everybody took the little brochures on the stuff of the jars for the country kitchen. I need to be ingredients before that day so I can stuff the jars and add everything and whatnot. I heard that from a couple of people that thought they were supposed to bring me.
Additions and deletions to the prayer list. Anybody? Okay.
I could give you about 100.
Okay.
But I'll just say pray for the hurricane victims in Pensacola or anywhere else. Start with a prayer because it's Richard will back me up. It's just devastating.
Okay. Anyone else? Miss Margaret? Okay. All right. Anyone else? Okay. You prepare yourself for worship. Bow your heads. You open your bulletins. Our call to worship this morning is responsive. Seek good and not evil, that you may live, and so the God of hosts will be with you, as you have said.
I've seen the Lord and justice, O God, and give heed to the way that is blameless. Come dwell with us.
Let us worship God.
Let's all stand, turning our hymnals to hymn 353, Shelter in Time of Storm. What an appropriate hymn for Richard and Tracy and myself, because we've seen how badly people need shelter when there's a storm. First and last.
Thanking you this morning for this beautiful day that you've given us, and we thank you for this fellowship of believers. We thank you for the love that we experience here, and we thank you, dear Lord, for our pastor, Brother Larry, and the work that he does week in and week out, both here in the pulpit and throughout the week. And so we lift him up and lift up Carol and ask for a good vacation for them and safe passage back. And we just come to you thanking you for prayer and the power of prayer, and that you do move mountains in prayer. And prayer concerns were mentioned this morning for Mrs. Post, and I know Teresa Bell's mom and so many others are in great need, and we lift them up to you. And we just praise you, dear Lord, that we can bring all of these requests to you in prayer. And now we lift up to you that prayer which Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you, baby. Seated. You have a song to sing?
Nope, I'm sorry.
Okay, if you'll open your hymnals to page 716, we'll express our faith in God by saying the Apostles' Creed in unison. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and a life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you.
hymnals now, if you please, to hymn 234, Crown Him with Many Crowns. Let's do the first verse on it. 234. Give you a little short report. I have some pictures, but Nancy and I didn't get home till late last night, so I don't have those ready yet for presentation, but we'll have in the future. I'd like to just say a few words, first I want to ask Richard, because this is the first time he's been with this group. If he wants to say anything, he's welcome to give you all a short report. Yes, very much. Richard came over on, I believe it was Wednesday, and helped on a house that I was working on. But we, the group that I go with, we usually have some pretty skilled workers. And we went to South Dakota and built a house, finished the outside and drywalled it in 10 days. So when we go, we got skilled people, and it's just like a bunch of ants crawling around. And the Baptist church down there that we worked through, they weren't ready for us. They didn't know what we could do. They were scrounging around for things for us to do. And one of the people that's working with the volunteer effort there told us on Monday afternoon, he said, "I've got somebody you can really help on Tuesday." And he's a karate instructor, and he had these two girls in his karate class, 8 and 10, I believe they were. And their parents' house was pretty far away from the shore, 4 or 5 miles maybe away from the shore. And the insurance company denied their claim because they said it was only wind damage. It wasn't hurricane damage. But the wind blew their roof almost completely off. And their house was soaked inside. It had to just completely be gutted. So we went out there started on Tuesday morning, like I say, us little bunch of ants. And we put half our crew tearing out the drywall and half on the roof. How many squares was that roof? It was a big roof.
Oh, I'd say it was close to 20 squares.
It wasn't a small house. And this lady she just couldn't get over how we showed up. And so we worked very hard that day, and we got the tar paper on ready to put the roof on the next day. It was just awful. Well, we got out there and got started working on Wednesday morning, and about halfway through the morning, a codes enforcer showed up. Now, this is a guy with a gun and a set of handcuffs and a badge. Tells the lady she's got too much debris on her curb, that it's a felony to have more than 500 pounds of debris on the curb. Well, she probably had 5,000 pounds of debris on the curb. We stopped and prayed. We went inside the living room, and we all gathered around in a circle, and we prayed that this problem would be taken care of. And about an hour or so, the code supervisor showed up and told her everything was going to be okay. She didn't have to worry about the garbage. So we said, we don't want to be the nine. We want to be the one leper that goes back and thanks. So we went back in the living room, had another prayer of thanksgiving. And we put her roof on. We got it all gutted out. And we redid the electrical wiring in their house. So we probably saved them about $20,000 this week. And that's just one story. There are others. There's drywall that was torn out. There was roofs that were repaired. Richard and Tracy Spicer, I don't know what you'd call them, whirlwinds, I guess. All you got to do is give them something to do and stand back and watch them. They worked like Turks is one expression, but that doesn't even describe it. But we all did. But they were, I have to say, they stuck out in my mind. We probably couldn't have got that roof on. It was a different kind of roof on that house that I worked on, and Richard knew how to do that. And we would have got it on, but it wouldn't have been near as well done or as quickly. But I appreciate the support of the church in the mission work, and I'm probably going to go back right now, tentatively scheduled for the first week of December, and lead a group. The guy that led this group can't go that week, and he asked me to be in charge. So if anybody can free up to go down there for a week, the first week of December, let me know, and you'll see firsthand how these people just have their stuff piled out on their porches. 2 feet of water. All along the shoreline, every house had 2 feet of water in it. It's just, everything's devastated. It's unbelievable. You can't see it on the news and understand how badly this place is hurt. And then there'll be a house down the street that might have had one shingle blown off. You don't know why, but you just try to go in there and fix what you can. So thank you.
Our offertory sentence this morning is, but store for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. May the ushers come forward, please.
That one working?
Yes, it's working.
Okay. Okay. Well, let's turn to the scripture. And today's scripture reading is Matthew 26, 6 through 13, and Hosea 6, 6. Beginning with Matthew, while Jesus was in Bethany in the home of a man named known as Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." And then from Hosea 6:6, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." The word of God for the people of God. Praise be to God. Okay. So I'm a little clumsy at this. And you really get to appreciate Brother Larry and the great job he does. And I know you'll appreciate him once we get through with today. And I know I will too. So, let's see. I have to have my little crutch, which is the computer. It's probably more for my benefit than yours, but hopefully it'll add a little bit to it. What we just read was from the book of Matthew, the anointing of Jesus with perfume. I think this is a very important event in the life of Jesus, and it's recorded in not only Matthew, but also John and Mark. And so I'd like to read through the scripture again, and this time pull bits and pieces from those other Gospels as well, Mark and John, and make a few comments on it as we move through it. So here we've got the passage from the book of John, where it says 6 days before the Passover. The Passover would be Good Friday when Jesus went to the cross. So this would place it on Saturday evening, right before Passion Week. So this event basically kicks off Passion Week. After this anointing, Jesus would get up the next morning, he would get on the colt, and would have his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, what we celebrate as Palm Sunday. And so that kind of sets the time frame. And then, of course, we've got the events of Passion Week leading up to the cross in this week following this anointing. This is in, reading on in John's account, it was 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany. Bethany is basically a suburb of Jerusalem. It's less than 2 miles to the southeast of Jerusalem. And Jesus would stay in Bethany whenever he visited Jerusalem. He would stay with his dear friends there in Bethany. And he probably stayed in Bethany during the evenings of Passion Week. And this was where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus raised from the dead. And if you remember, Lazarus was Lazarus and Lazarus's two sisters, Martha and Mary, were dear, dear friends of Jesus. And he would frequently stay there in Bethany, just outside of Jerusalem, with these dear friends of his when he had a visit to Jerusalem. And you may also recall that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, that Martha and Mary sent a prayer to Jesus saying that your loved one, Lazarus, is sick. And Jesus delayed in answering that prayer, and he didn't arrive until Lazarus was in the tomb for 4 days. And when he arrived, he said, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus rose from the dead. It's been commented that Jesus was careful to say, "Lazarus, come out," or otherwise every tomb in Bethany would have broken open. So we get that from the book of John. Back to Matthew, this was in the home of a man known as Simon the leper. So this was not in Mary and Martha. His house. This was at the home of Simon the leper. We really don't know much about Simon, but it's assumed that he was a leper that Jesus had healed. And so perhaps it looked something like this. I pulled this picture off of the visual Bible for the book of Matthew, and it's basically a movie of the book of Matthew, and I pulled the picture off of it. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, of course. Wherever you find Martha, she's in the kitchen or she's serving. That's her spiritual gift. That's her talent. So Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with Jesus. So as you can see, this is kind of how they ate back in those days, on one of these low tables, sitting on cushions around the table. So Lazarus was there with Jesus. And the other disciples were probably there as well. Then Mary took an alabaster jar, kind of combining some things from the different Gospels, a pint of pure nard, which was a very expensive perfume worth a year's wages. So she took this very expensive perfume, which she poured on Jesus' head as he was reclining at the table. And so perhaps it looked something like this as she lovingly anointed Jesus with this very expensive perfume. The book of John tells us that not only did Mary anoint his head with this perfume, she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And so this was a very touching event. It was almost an eccentric event. A large quantity of perfume, a pint of perfume, worth a year's wages, very expensive, that she poured out on his head. And this was an unusual event. Kings would sometimes be anointed with expensive oils. And royalty and kings, the very, very wealthy, would be anointed at their burial with perfume. But to anoint someone with a very expensive perfume prior to their death would have been a very unusual thing. And I think that in doing this, Mary was, as we see as we move on, she was proclaiming Jesus as king, and she was also preparing him for his burial. But when the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste? And if we look at the other Gospels, we find that Judas was kind of the ringleader in this. He was the one who kind of started this attack on Mary. And his motives were he wanted more money in the money bag, which he was responsible for, so he could skim some out for himself. But here in Matthew, we see that when the disciples saw this, they were indignant. So apparently the other disciples went right along with Judas and pointing their finger at Mary, you know, why this incredible waste? This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. And so it's kind of easy for us, kind of in hindsight, to look back at this and think, gosh, those disciples and Judas were so disoriented to God. But you kind of have to give them some credit here. I mean, I think we go through discussions like this probably in committee meetings and session meetings, and just in our own struggle of how can we honor God when we make decisions between doing something good like giving money to the poor and doing something that God really wants us to do. And I think these are the hardest decisions that we have. And the disciples, I mean, the Scripture tells us to care for the poor. And so you can kind of see where the disciples are coming from when they say, why this waste? The money could have been given to the poor. And what's more, the disciples were there. Perhaps Mary had heard the story of the rich young ruler that came to Jesus. And Jesus told the rich young ruler, sell everything you have and give to the poor. So that was still ringing in the disciples' ears. Sell everything you have and give to the poor. So here they were, pointing their finger at Mary, saying, why this horrible waste? You could have sold it and given it to the poor. But Jesus said, why are you bothering this woman? He defended Mary. She has done a beautiful thing to me. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. So here, I think we get to the heart of it, that this was not some harebrained idea that Mary had. It was intended that she save this perfume for the day of Jesus' burial. And so this was something that came from God. It was not just something that came from Mary. Mary somehow got instruction from God that she needed to do this beautiful act in anointing Jesus. And when I read this, I thought of that time when Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say I am? And then he turned to the disciples and said, well, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus replied to that and said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by men, but by my Father in heaven. And I think we had the same thing going on with Mary. Mary came in with this expensive perfume and started anointing Jesus with it lovingly. And Jesus saw Mary, and he just knew his Father was at work here. This was not Mary. His Father was at work. And just as he knew that his Father had told Peter that this is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so Mary was right in the middle of God's will in doing this. But she had this decision, and it's a decision that you and I have to make too. A decision between doing what's good and doing what's best. And I think those are the decisions that are the hardest to make. We can usually kind of tell between good and evil. It's kind of black and white there. But between good and what is really what God wants you to do is harder. So how did Mary know to do this? Well, I think if we kind of back up to an earlier point in Jesus' ministry, to another trip that he made to Bethany, I think we can get a clue to how Mary found out that she was supposed to do this. This was an earlier trip, perhaps a couple of years earlier in Jesus' ministry. And as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. And this is where we find Mary over and over again. She's sitting at the Lord's feet, and she's not just sitting there, she's listening to what he says. And I think that's where we find the difference between just kind of going through these random acts of good works in finding what God really wants us to do, how we're to target our energy, what good works we're supposed to specifically target for ourselves, is sitting at Jesus' feet. And it seems that Mary always gets in trouble when she's doing what God wants her to do. We just read how the disciples were getting on her case for, why this terrible waste? And then Martha, well, if you remember the story, she was in the kitchen. That's her. That's probably where God wanted her. That's her gift. And so she was in the kitchen, but she thought Mary should have been in there helping her. And I have a sneaking suspicion Mary was probably helping Martha all day long until Jesus got there. When Jesus got there, she, by golly, was going to be sitting at Jesus' feet. But she got on Martha's case and told Jesus to make Mary come and help me. But Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from you. So I think we have it here once again, where Mary chose what is better. It would have been good to be in the kitchen helping Martha. I mean, being on the kitchen committee, preparing a meal for Jesus, I mean, that's pretty good. But that's not what God wanted, and it's not what Jesus wanted for Mary. Her place was sitting at Mary's feet, and I think Martha needed to sit at Martha needed to sit at Jesus' feet too. But and I think that's where you and I find this distinction between just going through kind of our Christian walk without thinking about it a whole lot and just hoping we're doing the right thing, to finding what God really wants us to do and developing a passion around it and this abundant life that God wants for us. Okay. Well, let's get to the sermon title. And this looks a little bit out of place. The sermon title is God is My Co-Pilot and Blind Man Driving. And a couple of weeks ago at the Tuesday morning prayer group, I mentioned kind of what was on my heart for this sermon. And what was on my heart was prayer and the importance of prayer and struggle in prayer. Prayer's not easy. And that the hard thing is finding out what God wants specifically for us and discovering that in prayer. And and basically relying on God to make every move through individual communication with Him. And Sam brought up a science fiction book that he had been reading and that he thought might be a good example. I think it was a great example. In this science fiction book, he said that there was a scene in the book, if I got it right, where there was a blind man driving down the road and at a high rate of speed, and in the car with him was this other man who had kind of slipped into another dimension. So he couldn't physically operate the car, but he could communicate to the blind man, and he could tell him every move to make, when to speed up and slow down, and when to turn. And so I've been thinking about that for a couple of weeks since Sam mentioned it. And then this bumper sticker came to my mind, God is my co-pilot. And that used to be a real popular bumper sticker. In fact, my mom used to have that on her car. And it got under a lot of criticism by people who said, well, God should be the pilot, not the co-pilot. And I think they have a good point there. But when you kind of add the twist that Sam added, that we are really blindly going through life without God. Without God, I mean, it's the book of Ecclesiastes. Without God, we're just blindly going through life. None of us know what the next day is going to bring or the next minute is going to bring. And so we're driving blind, but in the passenger seat is Jesus, and He wants to tell us every move to make. And I think that's what He was doing with Mary, that she didn't just blindly do what she thought was best, but she consulted with God. And so let's go back to our scripture reading of this event that happens right before Passion Week. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. And Jesus goes on to say, "The poor you will always have with me, but you will not always have me." And when I read this, I thought of this scripture out of Hosea. "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." And this was God spoke to the Israelites at a time when they were just kind of mechanically going through their worship services, offering sacrifices, but their heart wasn't in it. And they kind of left God out of the picture that, you know, we understand what we've got to do now. Thank you very much, God. We'll just go do it. And God said, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." And Jesus took that scripture and applied it to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees had all these regulations. Most of them were made up by themselves. And they totally left God out of the picture. It was just, you go through these regulations and you'll be okay. But Jesus told them, go learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. These Pharisees, I wish I could have seen that. These Pharisees, they thought it was their scripture. They thought they knew everything about the scripture. It was their job to teach everybody else. And Jesus was saying, "Little pupil, little grasshopper, go find out what this means. You clearly don't understand it. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." So God doesn't want us to just kind of blindly do these acts of good works, like giving to the poor. We're instructed to give to the poor. We're supposed to give to the poor. And all of the other good works we need to do. But in addition to that, we need to sit at the Lord's feet, and we need to find out what specifically He wants us to do. Each one of us is unique. We have unique talents. I mean, Sam and Richard can go down and work in these hurricane devastated areas and do lots of work. We've got these unique talents. We've got unique spiritual gifts that God gave us at our second birth when we accepted Jesus. We've all got different personalities and unique personalities. And God's given us a passion for different things, and He's given us a lifetime of experiences that are unique to us. God wants to relate to us because we are so unique. He wants to relate to us one-on-one. And He wants us to use our uniqueness for His honor and glory. And we need to find out how. And the only way to do that is to sit at the Lord's feet and to pray. Jesus went on to say, "When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial." And I think this was literally true. This was Friday night, or Saturday night, before Palm Sunday. It was only 6 days before He went to the cross. And I think this was literally true. His hair was anointed, His beard, His clothing was covered, His feet were anointed. This was an incredibly potent perfume in a huge amount, and I think it would have remained with Him throughout Passion Week. And so I don't think that this was just a Saturday night thing, that she did it and it was over. I think it touched lives throughout that week. It kind of characterized, that odor kind of characterized the week for some people. And have you ever noticed how a smell will sometimes just transport your memory back to an earlier point in time? For example, when I smell cotton candy, I get transported back when I was about so big in grade school, and my parents got me out of school, got my brother out of school, my sister out of school, and we'd all go down to the state fair down here in Nashville. And a very good memory, whenever I smell cotton candy, I'm at the state fair, but so big. And I suspect something like that must have happened with those who encountered Jesus during Passion Week. If they got a whiff of this pure nard, years later, I think they went to a worship moment from Passion Week. Perhaps Peter, perhaps years from that event, it would just take him back to Pilate's courtyard where the smell of the nard was everywhere and his threefold denial. But if he went back there, it was not going back there in defeat of his failure. I think it was going back there marveling at God's grace, that he was among the forgiven much, and that God's grace in forgiving him and reinstating him. So I think that this event touched lives much longer than just the Passion Week. But not only that, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." So that's what we're doing here today, is we're talking of Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross, and we're talking of Mary and her obedience and listening to Jesus. And I think it's difficult to determine God's will in prayer, but we do it at Jesus' feet. And the disciples spent time at Jesus' feet too. Mary was not the only one, and they heard the same words that Mary heard. And we don't know exactly the words that Jesus spoke as Mary sat there, but I suspect that Jesus talked about the cross, and that Mary, "I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to die as a sacrificial lamb. I'm going to die for your sins. I'm going to die for Martha's sins and Lazarus' sins and the sins of all who would believe." And I think Mary listened to those words, and they were incredibly difficult for her to accept. They're very painful for her to accept, because she loved Jesus dearly, and the thought of him dying on the cross, and especially dying for her, was probably just inconceivable, and she wanted to shut down. But somehow she believed, and then she began saving or whatever to have the means of anointing Jesus in preparing for it. The disciples heard those same words, but as they sat at Jesus' feet, they brought their own agenda with them. And as he started talking about going into his kingdom, they said, "Yes, that's on my agenda. Who's going to be greatest?" And they started jostling for who was going to be greatest. When he talked about the cross, "Well, that's not on my agenda. Jesus is just kind of strange that way." And they'd ignore it. And I think that's the key to determining God's will in prayer, is to lay our agenda aside and just lay our will aside and seek nothing but God's will and God's glory. Kind of in closing here, this is a picture from the Passion of the Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. And one thing that has just amazed me over and over again whenever I read the Gospels is Jesus' life of prayer, that he spent so much time in prayer, that he would get up early in the morning to pray, that he would frequently pray through the night. Here in the Garden of Gethsemane, his prayer was so intense that there was these sweat drops of blood. And so he didn't have just these casual prayers with the Father. They were intense and they were long. You would think that Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus is God in the flesh, that he'd have this kind of high-speed data link with the Father. He'd just log on, it'd be upload complete, download complete, synchronization complete. He'd log out, it happened in a nanosecond. But that's not what we found. Jesus spent hours in prayer, in an intense prayer. It's because I think he treasured that relationship that he had with the Father in prayer, pouring his heart out to the Father, letting the Father pour his heart out to him. And if Jesus had to spend that much time in prayer, And not just the casual prayers that you kind of fit into your schedule, but the intense prayers. If Jesus had to do that, then what about you and I? And I think the outcome, as I said before, is to lay our will aside and just be totally open to the Father's will and accept His will as ours. And so kind of in summary, God does not want mechanical sacrifices, mechanically going through the acts of worship, or just mechanically doing good works. He wants a close, intimate relationship where He gives us individualized instructions. We're each individuals, and He wants to relate to us as individuals. And He's given each of us a ministry, and He wants to guide us in that ministry. And this instruction comes in sitting at Jesus' feet in prayer. So that's my encouragement, is to spend time with Jesus in prayer. And let's go to Him now in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank You for this example of Mary and an example of prayer, an example of listening to Your voice and being obedient to You no matter what the cost and the criticism that she would get. And we thank You most of all for the example set in Jesus and His life of prayer. And His obedience to You in laying aside His will, no matter what the cost, even though that meant going to a horrible death on the cross. But we just stand here and we rejoice in His resurrection, and we rejoice in His saving grace. And help us, dear Lord, if we go to You in one-on-one prayer, help us to follow these examples that we've read about. Help us to relate to You as individuals, and help us just to lay our will aside and listen to You with an open heart, and then help us to be obedient to You and forgive us where we failed. We lift this up to You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all stand. Turn our hymns to hymn 379. We're going to sing the first and last, but don't forget to look at the first words there in the other verses. Take my hands, take my voice, take my money, take my food.
I've got it. I'm showing the tape.
Okay. It's going to be very loud. The trickle today.
Thanks,
Lord. Well, what's your voice giving? And I had originally had Russ to be the scripture for you, but I didn't see him introduced.
Oh, okay. I wish he
had. I had to tease out Rowan and teach him.
Yeah.
I learned. I had to.
Yeah.
I liked it.
Yeah.
Yeah. I liked that part. Yeah. And since he knew what he was going to do, they had my nation to know. Well, she was here this whole summer.
Back to drive.